Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I just call Josh. He's going to sing with us.
The passage for the sermon today comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I'll just have to pause one moment. I've left my glasses back in the pew. So by that stage, you've had time now to find Ecclesiastes chapter 3. That was on page 649. And we will be reading verses 9 through to 14. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I reckon that any congregation that can stand up and sing ba ba do ba ba is also capable of standing up and greeting the people either side of them and around them and welcoming them to church. So would you please do that? You may be seated. Now, you might notice that one or two people are getting some extra kisses and hugs. That's because Peter and Gwen Adkins and their family, former staff members, have come up from Tasmania. And let's make them welcome. Can you just understand? There they are. Peter, I actually only said stand, not wave, but still, it's wonderful that you're feeling so relaxed. As Debbie said at the beginning of the service, she loves coming to St Paul's, and I certainly do. I keep turning up each week, and in my view, it keeps getting better and better. This is an evangelistic sermon, and that is to say, at the end of this message, I'm going to invite people to commit their lives to the risen Lord Jesus. And the way that we're going to be receiving information on your response is that everybody, I'm going to ask everybody to complete in one way or another the little cards which are in the pews or in the pew racks in front of you, and if you locate that now, you won't be scrambling for it at the end. It's the one that says contact card. They come in a variety of colours, and you'll also need to find a pen or a pencil to write with, and there are some in the pews. And at the end of the message, for those who wish to do business with God, I'm going to invite you to put a cross, a big cross, in the top left-hand box, and your contact details on the bottom. I'm doing that now so there won't be any surprises at the end, so you know exactly where we're going. Let me now pray, and then I'll speak to you from the book of Ecclesiastes. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would indeed speak to us from your word. We pray that you would bring life change today. We pray that people, men, women, boys and girls, who came into this building uncertain of their relationship with you, will leave sure of their relationship with you as forgiven members of your family. Amen. Now, this is week 3 in a series on the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a very old document, comes from the Old Testament, many, many hundreds of years old. And this morning the talk is entitled Looking for Eternity. And for those of you who like to follow on, I think you've also been given a copy of the talk. The only rule is you don't laugh before I give the punchline. And to that end, you may have heard the story of the man who worked all his life and saved as much as he possibly could. He loved money more than anything else. And just before he died, he said this to his wife. He said, "Darling, when I die, I want you to take all my money and put it in the casket with me. I want to take my money into the afterlife." Somewhat shocked, his wife nonetheless promised that that is exactly what she would do. And so at the funeral, just before the undertakers closed the casket, his wife put a box into the coffin next to her late spouse. Her friend leaned across. She was horrified and said, "I can't believe you were foolish enough to do that. Did you really put all that money in next to the body?" And the wife replied, "Look, I can't lie. I promised I'd do it." Incredulous, her friend sighed, "All that money into the casket with your deceased husband?" "Well, yes," said the wife. "I wrote him a check." So some of you might need time to think through that. It wouldn't be the first time that such a bizarre request was made. You may know that the ancient Egyptian pyramids, some of which took around 40 or so years to construct, using tens of thousands of slaves, were in fact elaborate burial tombs. And there's a picture of them on the screen. The afterlife was a very, very big deal for the ancient Egyptians. And in order to prepare for eternity, their royal tombs were packed with supplies for the journey, and sometimes, and sadly, spouses, living spouses, or servants and pets were also locked up with the corpse. In Sydney, thanks to the gentle ministry of pavement evangelist Arthur Stace, we are quite used to seeing the word eternity, especially when it was emblazoned across the harbour bridge at the turn of the century. But I wonder if we really give it, that is to say, eternity, much thought. The writer of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, is particularly interested in the meaning of life and the place of relationships and how they all fit together in the light of eternity. Now, in his work, Where is God When It Hurts?, the writer Philip Yancey describes a unique custom which has been adopted by some African Muslims. Apparently, close family and friends circle the casket and they quietly gaze at the corpse. No singing, no flowers, no tears. A peppermint sweet is then passed to everyone, and at a signal, each of the mourners places the candy in his or her mouth. And when the sweet is gone, each participant is reminded that life for this person is over. They believe that life simply dissolves. And whilst you may know people who hold similar views, and one that comes to my mind is Natalie Portman of Star Wars fame, she recently said this: "I don't believe in the concept of an afterlife. I believe that this is it, and I believe it's the very best way to live." Now, the preacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes, would have us believe otherwise. He won't have a bar of Miss Portman's philosophy. And so today, I want to address the question,
looking for eternity under three heads, because I'm an Anglican priest, one has to do that, 3 points. Another little joke there. The eternal God, the gracious God, and the purposive God. And our text is Ecclesiastes 3, 9 through 14. So point one, the eternal God. Verse 9. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Verse 12. I know there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Now, in verses 1 to 8, the section immediately preceding this one, the preacher takes a few moments to lay out, in a kind of poetic fashion, some of life's experiences. And many of you will be familiar with these words, because they were made famous by the rock band in about 1965, The Byrds, with the song Turn, Turn, Turn. Anybody remember that? Anybody know who they were originally written by, or at least written down by? It was a folk singer by the name of Pete Seeger. Well done. Well done, all the old folkies, as opposed to all the old fogies. Preacher says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. In fact, verse 2 is on the screen. Let's read it together. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Now, there may well be a time for all those things in verse 9 and following, but the writer keeps returning to the vexed question of why. What is the point? What does the worker, what does the average punter in life gain from all that activity? Is that a question you ever ask? What's the point of it all? Now, in a moment, he'll come around to an answer of sorts. But in the meantime, we're told that even though the search for meaning is burdensome, to use the preacher's words in verse 10, it is by no means hopeless. Now, if life was some kind of cosmic accident, then yes, we'd have reason to behave in the way that the mint-chewing African family conducted themselves at the funeral they attended. But the preacher will not let us go there. And that is because he is committed to the notion of a creator God, one who, verse 11, has made everything beautiful in its time. There is a God who has made everything, and it is beautiful in its time. There is a season for every activity under heaven, said the preacher in verse 1. And behind those seasons, behind it all, is a master designer, verse 11. That there is beauty and form and relative order is because there is a God who initiates and sustains his creation. But that simply raises further questions and longings for that matter. Verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of people. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. In contemplating the notion of a God who oversees all things from beginning to end, a God who is eternal, a desire for things eternal, a seeking after that which is beyond the here and now, also begins to stir within our hearts. And the preacher categorically asserts that that God is behind that longing. The US screen star Kevin Costner expressed that kind of a desire when he said, and I quote, "I desperately, desperately want to believe in eternity. I mean, I really want to believe that a part of me will continue on after this life, and that there's more to me and to this life than just what's here on earth. Yes, he says, I want to believe. It's the there must be more to life than this question. And even Hollywood stars who've made lots of money are asking that question. It burns deep within our beings. And now in our time, in our generation, that question has generated a veritable industry. We live in an age when it's cool to be spiritual. Anything goes, from crystals to spirit guides to out-of-body experiences to life coaches who specialise in helping us to get fully in touch with the life force of the universe or some such thing. Now, that kind of spirituality is at one level very attractive. Why, you ask? Good question. Because it discounts the existence of a creator God to whom we might in one way or another be accountable. Which is perhaps why the preacher insists not only on the existence of God, but also on his specific, ongoing interest in his creation. So secondly, the gracious God. Verse 12. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live. That everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil, this is the gift of God. The preacher now helps us to understand something of God's character. Do please note that God is not like some kind of shonky property developer. Sorry to all the property developers here, we know that none of you are shonky. God is not like some kind of shonky property developer who slaps an apartment block together and then shoots through to Noosa for the summer, completely unmoved by the growing cracks in the walls, the leaking plumbing, the broken elevators, and the vandalism and the graffiti in the underground car park. God is not like that. The preacher makes it quite clear that the Creator God is seriously hands-on in that food and drink and gainful activity and opportunities to serve other people are gifts from God. And God's grace, his unearned kindness, is a theme in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 19. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and to be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. So let me recap. This is where we are so far. We live in a world where there is beauty and form and relative order. Behind all of it, back of all of it, is a Creator God. And this Creator God reveals something of his character to us in that he graciously sustains his creation, he provides for his people, he enables them to experience the joy and the fulfillment associated with creativity and service, but at the same time, he places a longing deep within our hearts for that which is beyond the here and now. And so thirdly, the purpose of God. Verse 14. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. When Percy, our recently departed rabbit, was alive, it would be fair to say that we cared for her. Her longer name was Persephone. It'd be fair to say that we cared for her in an acceptable manner, apart from the fact that I left her out in the sun, which quite possibly, I'm going through a difficult moment here and you're laughing, which quite possibly expedited her early demise. Percy was given a nice metal cage, was fed almost every day, had sweet green grass under her feet, and water in a special little dispenser which often got changed. Whilst we did all those things for Percy, if I'm honest, I'd have to confess that I didn't yearn with all my being for a relationship with Percy. Truth told, I didn't much care if Percy even knew I existed. The preacher tells us that God's expectations of people in his world are much higher, thankfully, than mine with Percy. In verse 14, the preacher reminds us that the all-powerful, awesome God, whose perfect work endures forever, very much wants to be in a relationship with us, his people. Now, can you get your head around that? The Creator God, the one who's behind it all, wants to be in a relationship with you. Now, you know what you're like, and God still wants to be in a relationship with you. Indeed, God creates his world. God sustains his world, and God reveals something of his character to us. Why? So that, according to the text, we will revere him. Now, the word revere in this context means something like, so that we will take him seriously, or so that we will stand in awe of him, or so that we will worship him, so that we will submit to his rule and his care. Here is the bottom line. God wants us, God longs for us to know him, God longs for us to enjoy him, and to be in a relationship with him. In chapter 8 and verse 12, the preacher indicates that living rightly has to do with fearing God and living reverently before him. It is an acknowledgement that we are not God. It is an acknowledgement that we are utterly dependent on him for our existence and our well-being. And that, apart from God, there is no beauty and there is no purpose. Now then, so committed to us is this Creator God that he goes to great lengths, extreme lengths, to make himself known in order for us to enjoy him and to live rightly under his rule and his care. Hundreds of years after the preacher wrote Ecclesiastes, another very great Jewish teacher said this. Most of you will have heard this before. John 3:16. Might even like to say it with me. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It seems some things never change. Things like God's passion for his world and his very great desire that we might know him and enjoy life with him for eternity. How might we revere the Creator God? How might our longings for eternity, for that which is beyond the here and now, be fully and finally met? Sign of the Holy Spirit about to descend. Let me ask you the question again. How might our longings for eternity, for that which is beyond the here and now, be fully and finally met? Answer. God graciously, for that is his nature, God provides the way forward. The great Jewish teacher to whom I referred a few moments ago was in fact, as you well know, God in the flesh, who comes among his people, who comes among his creation to lead them home. And so in the person of Jesus, God breaks into our world and he destroys the barriers which keep us from relating properly to God and sharing eternity with him. Those barriers being my sin and its eternal consequences. And the response that God requires, indeed, the response that God demands, is this. It is that we take him seriously, that we revere him, that we fear him, that we stand in awe of his power and his grace, that we believe in him, that we entrust our lives into his hands. Many years ago, my friend Keith did just that. He entrusted his life into the hands of God in Christ. Now, Jesus bore the punishment for Keith's sin. And now at age 51, the forgiven, right with God Keith awaits death. At the same time Keith completed his doctoral research 7 months ago, he was diagnosed with an aggressive brain cancer. Now, I saw Keith on Friday, and Keith is looking forward to and is certain of an eternity with Jesus. He reveres his Lord, and in a matter of days, we'll see him face to face. See, it ain't just theory, is it? It's a reality. There's a man in a hospital with a head massively swollen because of this tumour. Very successful. Started out as an apprentice. Doctoral candidate. done it all, but he's ready for the next step. That man will close his eyes in death and open them in Jesus' presence. Do you have that certainty? I'm going to close in prayer now. And it's a prayer that you might want to make your own by simply echoing it in the silence of your heart to God. This is a prayer for those of you who have not done this before, or you may have done it before, but maybe you've not really meant it. And so today I'm going to urge you to do business with God based on what you've heard today. So let me read the prayer first, then I will come back to it and pray it again, giving you an opportunity to pray it in your hearts to God. It's up there on the screen. And for those who do pray the prayer for the first time and mean it, I'm going to ask that you put a big cross in the top left-hand side of the box, of the card rather, and then write your details down the bottom so we can follow you up. Let me read the prayer first so you can think through what's being asked of you. Dear God, thank you that you are the creator and sustainer of this world. Thank you so much for your grace and kindness in providing me with all I need, now and for eternity. I really do wish to revere you and worship you. Thank you that Jesus' work for me makes this possible. I am sorry for living apart from you and at times ignoring you. I now entrust my life into your hands. Please help me to live for you. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. Amen. Now, as I look out on a group this big, I'm fairly certain that there'll be a number of you, perhaps a good number of you, who are religious and good and kind people, but you are utterly unforgiven. And if you were to die at this moment in time, you would stand before God as his enemy. And so I'm going to ask you now, if what I've said makes sense, if you believe it to be true, please, please do not let another moment pass. This is the most significant decision that you'll ever make in your life, for it will affect not only the rest of your life, but your eternity. So if I'm sounding stern or direct, it's because it is no light matter. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that you are the creator and sustainer of this world. Thank you so much for your grace and kindness in providing me with all I need now and for eternity. I really do wish to revere you and worship you. Thank you that Jesus' work for me makes this possible. I am sorry for living apart from you and at times ignoring you. I now entrust my life into your hands. Please help me to live for you. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. Amen. I am now smiling. For those who prayed that prayer and meant it, you can be absolutely sure that God has heard your prayer and answered it. Welcome to God's family. Welcome to an eternity with the King of Kings. I'm going to invite us all now to take up the cards that you located before the sermon began. And you'll see on the right-hand side there are four options, and you might like to complete those. We do need your contact details if you do put some information down. And for those of you who prayed the prayer, please do put a big cross up on the top left-hand side so that I know who you are and so that I can contact you during the week. And so that the conditions are safe and happy for us all to write something there, I would in fact ask us all to make some sort of a comment on the card, so that those who do need to put the cross there or tick a box can do that without looking overly obtrusive at this stage. So would you now please take a few moments to do that? And when you've done it, fold it over once, fold it over twice, and pop it in the offering bag, which we'll be taking up in just a moment, but not just yet. Don't be rushed. Please complete those cards. Musicians will now come forward in readiness for the hymn that we're about to sing.